Well, if you'd open your Bibles, and first of all, I'll give you the title of this message, but I'm a little hoarse myself. I've had this touch of this thing. I think I blame Dean for it. But about 3 days ago, I didn't know if I was foot or horseback. I was so sick, but the Lord came in for me and really has come in for me, and I am so thankful for that. Also, I'd like your prayers. I've been assigned to New York City. We're going to shut down a bank there, and it's a pretty large bank. And so I'm going to be traveling back to Denver, leaving here on Monday morning, hopefully, and then coming back Friday night late, as long as my body will hold out. There's a couple times where I have to stay for at least 2 weeks, but that's in the middle of May. But I covet your prayers. It's right on Times Square, and that's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you've been there, I was out there getting everything together, and there's a huge team of people going out there, so I'd appreciate prayer for that. But the title of this message tonight is Chosen in the Furnace. How many of you know that? How many of you want to jump from that? Well, you'll find tonight that this is the place you want to be in. This is really the place you want to be in. Chosen in the Furnace. Turn with me to Isaiah 48:10. That's Isaiah 48:10. I won't read this whole chapter, but if you read this whole chapter, you'd find out how much of a stinker Israel was and what they were doing and how they rebelled against the Lord. But yet the Lord was faithful. And this is what the Lord says to them, Isaiah 48:10. He says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake." Remember, Jesse read that this morning in chapter 43. Well, he says it again here. It's for his sake that we're in that we've been chosen in that furnace of affliction. But you'll see by the end of this message tonight, I hope, that this is the place you'd want to be. So he says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Now, isn't it interesting how almost all of a sudden the Holy Spirit in this chapter, he brings out this point. I have chosen you. I've chosen you, each one of you here. I have chosen you by my eternal, sovereign, distinguishing grace. Hasn't he? I have chosen you in the covenant of purposes. I have chosen you according to my love. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Well, it's a good thing that something like this is mentioned here at least, and sometimes when we least expect it. For these things, we're apt to forget these things of how we're chosen and how we're loved of the Lord, especially when we're in the heat of trial. Praise the Lord that he pens this glorious truth at such a right time as this. And remember, his great grace is towards us. His great grace is towards us. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Don't let that slip your minds. Do you know that the furnace of affliction is usually the place where God has chosen ones? His chosen ones are continually found. That's where we are. In this world today, it is true that every child of God is afflicted. But it is not true that every afflicted man is a child of God. Every child of God will have some trial. But every man who has a trial is not necessarily an heir of heaven. There are trials in this world, for it rains upon the just and the unjust. Affliction is the common lot of all men. Man is born to it, even as the sparks fly upwards. Now, we love Jesus, don't we? And this fire burns. Now, there's some of you here, don't think that this is like a fire that, you know, I have a fire around the lake once in a while in the summertime when it's cool out and put wood on there, and then I soak it with gas. And if you stand too close to it, it'll blow your eyebrows and give you a friar's cut, you know, your hair will be gone. But this fire doesn't burn you that way. But it does consume. What does it consume? It consumes the dross. So he's chosen us in that place. So man is born to it. We love Jesus, and we know that he loves us. And the more we walk with him, the more we realize what he's accomplished for us. Therefore, we see more of his love, and in turn, we love him even more. But then the road of the wicked, you think of that, it's never easy. I don't care what they think. It's never easy. Nor are the paths of sin ever pleasant. Sure, they say that there's pleasure in sin for a season, but not when the chickens come home to roost. There is no pleasure in it at all. For the wicked love darkness rather than light. But we who are born again can trust in God, for underneath are the everlasting arms of my loving Father. We can fix our thoughts on Jesus and make him the only object of our trust, and let the tests come. Let them come. For I am one with Christ, and I'm leaning upon him. Paul says it this way in Philippians. You want to turn over there, Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, one of the first things we see here is obedience, and it means willingly obey, not forcefully obey. He'll never do that. We are to follow the exact pattern of Christ. We have seen it over and over again that the life of Jesus is to be reproduced in our lives. It will be the characteristics and the attitude of Christ which will be reproduced in our lives. Verse 8 of Philippians 2 there, we didn't read it, but I'll read it now. It says, "And being found in a fashion as a man," this is Christ, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You talk about a furnace of affliction. He went through it. This is the obedience that God is looking for, that the life of Christ in me may be submitted completely to him. So Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," then notice the second one, "not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence." Paul was commending these saints here for being obedient, not just when he was there, but when he was gone. Paul wasn't dictating or charging their lives with what he desired. Paul is talking about their obedience to the gospel that he preached. The same thing is true in our lives today. The Apostle Paul has been gone for over 2,000 years, but his gospel is still alive, and we are to be obedient to it. That message that God gave to him for this entire church age is to be very alive and active in our lives and in our experience. He has given us the map for our lives to live by. This is the map for our lives. When we begin to veer off and go our own way, whom he loves, he chastens. So you have always obeyed, not just in my presence, but much more now in my absence. Then we come to this point, which has been a problem for many. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Makes me think of Brother McLam. You got to work that thing. He used to tell me that. But we don't work it. We don't add things to it. He does the work. Many have interpreted that to mean that we're to engage in some type of self-effort. Many think that we're the ones responsible, that we must work this out or we're going to hell. And that's totally not true at all. When he says, "Work out your own salvation," there are two things that must happen before our salvation can be worked out. Number one, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's no way that you'll ever be able to work this salvation out unless our attitude is right. The attitude that I'm talking about is that which is submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, in every aspect of our lives. We must be in subjection to Him and be obedient unto Him. And we'll never have the life of Christ grown up and manifest in our lives until we work it out with fear and trembling. In other words, let Him have His way, is what Paul is saying. When we read this word fear, it doesn't mean that God wants us to be afraid of Him. Fear is a tremendous tool and emotion that many use today. There are many today that are controlling God's people with fear, and it'll never work. Scripture says that that kind of fear has torment. God doesn't want us to be tormented or be afraid of Him. You remember Adam and Eve? They were afraid of Him, and what'd they do? They went and hid. It didn't draw them to God. That will not work in our lives. God wants that which draws us unto Him. What is it that draws us unto Him? His love. You realize how much He loves you? We read of a time in David's life when he was afraid of the Lord, but it didn't draw him to the Lord. He didn't even talk to God for a while. And that's the same way with some of these people in their lives today, if they're controlled by fear. And God wants no part of it. Fear, it's a tremendous emotion and a tremendous motivator. But did you know that there comes a time in the lives of people when they will overcome their greatest fear? Excuse me. They will overcome their greatest fear. And that can be so harmful because they don't go the way of the Lord. There's only one thing in the scripture which will never fail as a motivator. That's the love of God. That's what motivates us. That's why we're here. It's divine love that motivates us. This is what God has placed in our hearts in order to motivate us to submit and believe God. Love the Lord. Oh, thank you. Cold cup of water. Excuse me. Then it's followed up by trembling. Trembling. Trembling simply means that we've come to the end of our own strength. And that's a good place to be. We don't have anything left in us. Without Him, we're nothing. We can't do anything without Him. We can read through the scriptures of those that were left in such a state. They were trembling and had to have the Lord to help them up. We should be this way always, dependent upon Him for His strength, because we have discovered that we have none of our own. Yes, He has chosen us in the furnace of affliction. So we read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then notice the second thing that has happened in our lives before our salvation can be worked out in the practical way. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who will work in you. We will never work anything out in our lives unless God has already worked it in. You know, I've been in places where somebody will prophesy, and I can tell the word's never been worked in. And I've been in places where somebody prophesies and I can tell the word's been worked in. God works it in us first, and then it comes out. We have nothing but what we have received from the Lord Himself. So before our salvation can be worked out, God has to work it in. And notice how He does it. It is God which worketh in you. And there are two things that He works. He works it in you first to will and then to do of His good pleasure. Men always do what they want to do. Men will always do what they want to do. It means that God did not create us as robots. God created us to be motivated by a desire, and we make our own choices. But what desire are you wanting to be ran by? Your desire or his? It's his desire. The problem is that men don't always have the right desire. So it is God who works in you to have the will. He's going to let you have that will. And then to have the want to and to have the right desire. We have seen God work in the lives of so many individuals so many times, haven't we? Saul of Tarsus was a murderer going about what he wanted to do. He was following his own desire. But God works in you both to will and to do. It is God who knocked him down on the road to Damascus. You talk about a furnace of affliction. He didn't know which end was up, I bet. And maybe God has to knock us down on our road. The word Damascus shows up 55 times, in 55 verses, double grace. Damascus means silent is the sackcloth weaver. It is figurative of the behind-the-scenes fine linen weaving work of the Holy Spirit. And sackcloth goes hand in hand with mourning, sackcloth and ashes. Yet the weaver is silent, isn't he? For the most part, the Holy Spirit's silent. He works within us. Paul was chosen in the furnace of affliction. The bride of Christ will only be able to make herself ready by following the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's message. The soul in the furnace of affliction is being weaned from all self-confidence. In the furnace of affliction, we are laid prostrate in ashes and sackcloth, and the Holy Ghost applies the blood of Jesus to the soul and gives the soul the grace whereby we lay hold of Jesus Christ even more. The Holy Spirit gives us an anointing of holy consolation, an unction of assurance whereby we cast ourselves wholly on the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blood was the price of our salvation, but suffering is the price of the throne. You realize that? We need the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to such faith as that. We want more faith, and God will grant that petition as we learn by experience in his word as he has chosen us in the furnace of affliction. Within faith, their lives glory, even as the oak tree sleeps within the tiny acorn. Now, what is hotter than the fire of affliction? God's love. That's where the furnace of affliction is. You're in the presence of the Lord. And what burns? Nothing. But what's consumed? The dross, the ugliness, our self. As we are there in the presence of the Almighty God, we are chosen in the furnace of affliction. He is there, getting us ready for that day when he'll take us home. For the furnace that we are only in removes the impurities, and it allows us to grow into Christ in all things. This work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, it's sometimes very painful. Ouch, it hurts. It is painful. We have been bought and paid for by the very precious blood of Christ. I ask you, are we not worth that? Do you see yourself worth that? I hope so. Yes, we most certainly are worth that. God wants us to have his best, and he will stop at nothing less and nothing short of changing our will to His will. After all, who is it that knows what we need in order to become full overcomers? He will never force us, but He continues to draw us with His love. He has chosen us in the furnace of affliction. He will work in you both to will and to change your desire and to change your direction if need be. God worketh both in you to will and then to do. Then the will is so important. You know that? You ask athletes. When it comes down to it, when there's two athletes who are evenly matched, it amounts to who wants it more. Who has the desire to win? It is the same with the Christian experience. God gives us the desire to succeed in what God wants to do and put in our lives. He's the one that does it. You talk about a second wind. God will give it to you. God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Is that not Jesus Christ? I do always those things that please Him, my Father. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Then Job says it this way in a place, I esteem the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And that is what God is looking for in my life and in your life. He's looking for that fruit. This is the desire that He wants to see in me and you. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And He is there with us. He never left us. Where are we supposed to be seated? In the heavenlies, right? That's a good place to be, because the dross will burn off there. He will never leave us. He's there like He was with Elijah at the brook when the ravens brought Him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and He drank of the brook. Then the brook dried up one day for lack of rain, and the Lord told him, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Zarephath means a place of refining. Have you felt at times as if the heavens are as brass and that the ear of the Lord is far off from you, or that your brook has dried up? Have you been there? Sometimes that's when you're growing the most. For the sackcloth weaver, the Holy Spirit, is not making a sound, but He's working on the refinements within you and me. Elijah, at this time, has got to be thinking, Lord, I've been in the furnace of affliction to the point I wanted to die. So I'm under this tree and I'm at this brook. And now you're sending me to the place of more refining? Talk about out of the skillet and into the fire. You see, God isn't done with us yet, and there's more refining that must take place. Will we let Him? I can't think of any other place to go. There ain't any other place. That's the best place. You see, God isn't done with us yet, and there's more refining that must take place. If there was no more refining, He would have taken us home to glory a long time ago. But I believe He's putting on the finishing touches to His masterpiece that is you and me. His soon coming is not far off. I chose you before all creatures lay before me. When I could create or not create, I chose and created you a vessel for my name's sake. Oh, I wish that'd get through my thick skull sometimes. More than that, I wish it'd get through my thick heart. A vessel for His own sake, His name's sake. You are worth more to me than gold, He says. You're a vessel of mercy appointed unto eternal life. But with the whole race you fell. And though I could have crushed you and sent you to hell, I chose you in your fallen condition, and I provided redemption for you. When in the fullness of time, I sent my only son for you. He gave you everything he had. I have watched over your path when Satan has tried to wipe you out and when you've gone your own way. I am with you in the furnace of affliction to give you my best. Many a time you've forgotten me, but I've never forgotten you. You've wandered from me and rebelled against me, but I have chosen you even then. And now that I put you in the furnace, do you think that my love has changed? No, it hasn't. Am I a summer friend fleeing from you in the winter? Hearken to these words. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. So my love is there. His love never changes. The furnace cannot scorch us. Not a single hair of our head can perish. We are as safe in the fire as we are out of it. He's just changing our desire, our will, to his. He knows what we need to have his best. He loves us as much in the depths of tribulation as he does in the heights of our joy and exaltation. He said, I have graven thee upon my hands. I've graven you upon my hands. Now let us take a journey for a moment through the Bible and see those who were chosen in the furnace of affliction. We go first to Adam and Eve, who were expelled from the garden, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel lies smitten by the club, a lifeless corpse. He who has just been in the furnace of his brother's enmity and persecution, but he's an heir of heaven. A few hundred years roll on, and there's a man, Enoch, whose ears are continually vexed with the conversation of the wicked, but he walks with God. Descend further still till you come to the days of Noah, and you'll find a man who's laughed at and hissed at and hooted as a fool, an idiot, who's building a ship upon dry land, standing in the furnace of slander and laughter. And then go still further on in the Bible to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and see God's tried people in the furnace of their affliction. And then go on to the brick kilns of Egypt, where the Jewish slaves were falling beneath the lash. Their cry goes up to our Heavenly Father, and the tale of their bricks is doubled, and they have no straw to make anymore. These are the people of God. They are in the furnace of affliction. There are many more that we could talk of, but my point is this. You will not find the saints of God where you do not find the furnace of affliction burning around them. So let's get used to it. We're in a good place. Then, we're in this furnace of affliction. And the burning is around us. But it'll never kill us. It consumes only those things that aren't of God. But we praise God, not because we like to suffer. We glory that we can stand prominent in the day of battle. Our enemies assault us, don't they? Which only makes us stronger. Each assault bears up its proofs of our Father's love for us. Every stab from the enemy only cuts our armor and never reaching our heart. Every slander that they forge and every lie that they've manufactured, it'll never hurt us. For we know in whom we've believed, and we're persuaded, aren't we? And we know that these things cannot separate us from the love of God. Yes, we take this as a mark of being called the sons of God who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Why is it that God's people are in the furnace? Why does God see fit to put them in the furnace? Well, one reason for the furnace is that all valuable things have to be tried. You never saw a valuable thing yet which didn't have its trial. The diamond must be cut. Gold, too, must be tried. It cannot be used as it's dug from a mine. It must pass through the crucible and have the dross taken away. Silver must be tried, and in fact, all things that are of value must endure the fire. Proverbs 17:3 says it this way, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. O Lord, let it be your life that shines through more precious than gold. What is the gold? It's Jesus. It's his life. That's what we want to shine forth. We're so valuable to the Lord, we must be tried so the life of Christ can be manifest. That which will not stand a trial is not worth having. Because we're so valuable, more so than gold, therefore we must be tried and passed through the furnace. The Christian is said to be a sacrifice to God. Did you know that? Somewhere in Scripture, doesn't it say that? Yes, it does. Now, every sacrifice must be burned with fire. Did you know when they killed the bullock in the Old Testament and they laid it on the altar, it was no sacrifice till it was burned? They slew the lamb and they laid the wood, but there's no sacrifice in killing the lamb until it was burned. Know ye not, brethren, we are offerings to God, and that we are a living sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. Why is it we don't die? We don't get burned with the fire, but he consumes us with his love. And that which can't stand in the presence of his love, he wants to get rid of it. If we never had the fire of trouble put about us, where would we be? If we are never burned with this fire of his love, where would we be? But because we are his sacrifice, we must be burned. Fire must penetrate you, and you must be offered a whole burnt offering, holy and acceptable unto God. You see, the fire only burns that which is not of Christ. As I've said, let him take away all my impurities, that you may see Christ only. So that we are to be like Jesus. Boy, let that grip your heart. Take away everything that's impure, Lord, in my heart. If you read that beautiful description of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, you'll find it says that his feet were like brass, as if they were burned in the furnace. The feet of Jesus Christ represents his humanity. The head, his deity, did not suffer as God. But his feet were like fine brass, and they burned in the furnace. How can we be like Christ unless our feet, our walk, is not purified and the dross burned in the furnace? If he walked through the flames, shouldn't we do the same? That in all things he, that's Jesus, might be likened unto his brethren, it says. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So shall we not be like him? We want to be like him. Will we not tread where our Savior walked? And do you see his footsteps? Shall our footsteps not fill his same place? That's what he wants. The furnace is a good place. It benefits me to become more like Christ. When God takes me in his hand, in the furnace of affliction. That's the only way he does it. He takes you by the hand and he leads you there. His fashion, he fashions me like unto his own glorious image. Then there's such light that's cast upon Scripture when we're in the furnace. Read in truth some hope. Read a truth in hope. Read it in peace. Read it in prosperity. And you maybe won't make anything out of it. But be put inside the furnace. And nobody knows what a bright blaze is there who has not been there. And you will be then able to understand more than you could ever be without it. Do you remember the passage in Exodus where the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh was being a nasty guy, and the Lord told Moses and Aaron to take a handful of ashes from the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it became, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, he said, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Did you know there's nothing that so plagues the enemy as a handful of ashes of the furnace that we are cast upon? The devil is never emptier of wisdom than when he meddles with God's people, especially when they're in the furnace. Does any Christian ever really lose anything in the furnace? No, it's quite the opposite. We gain it all there. Look at the Apostle Paul when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. Did he lose it or did he gain it all? He gained it all. Was it worth it? I believe so. And as we walk with the Lord, where else is there that we can go? There's no other place that wants us. The world is not our home. They hate us. They don't want us here. Then you remember the case of the burning fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar's dealings of hatred. You remember he commanded that the furnace should be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he told his brave men, his strongest ones, to take these 3 men and bound them and cast them into the furnace. And there they go. They threw the 3 men and bound them into the fire. But before they have time to even turn back, it is said that the heat of the flame slew those men that cast them into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not cast 3 and bound them into the furnace? Behold, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And the 4th is like the Son of God. Not one of the 3 Hebrew children were burned, and not one of their hair on their head was burnt, nor did they even smell of smoke. Now just mark these points. Nebuchadnezzar made a great blunder here. He heated the fire too hot. That is just what our enemies often do. To throw the Christian into the furnace is to put him in Christ's parlor. Jesus Christ is walking with us. Spare yourselves the trouble, O enemy, if you wish to hurt us. Spare yourself the trouble, for you think that this furnace is hot, for it is not. It is the gates of heaven where my lovely Lord sits and waits for me. Jesus Christ is still there. Will you be so foolish as to put us just where we like to be? Oh, you foolish enemy. God's enemies receive more damage from the ashes of the furnace. What was burned in those ashes? It was the dross, the ugliness of self, the things that keep us from Christ. It's the very tools the enemy would use against us. These ashes, they plague our enemy, for they lay burned in the furnace of affliction. In Genesis 50:20, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, Persecution, it damages our enemies. It doesn't do anything to you. It doesn't hurt you. It cannot hurt us. It hurts our enemies, though it does not hurt us one bit. It makes us stronger. God wants to equip us with this. How does it make us stronger? It makes us draw to his word. And then what happens? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know what is hotter than the furnace that they threw these three Hebrew children? It's God's love. God's love is hot. God's love does not fail in the furnace, but it's hotter than the furnace and hotter still. He is there with us in the furnace, for he's never left us. He's never forsaken us. He wants us to have his best. But you know something? The choice is ours. Do you want to jump from the furnace? There are many that I see them doing it. Shall we jump from this furnace, which is really his arms, and then go our own way and in our own strength? Haven't we tried that long enough and it's never worked? How about we let God have his way? Isn't that why he has chosen us in the furnace of affliction? God says the fire is hot, but he has chosen me. The furnace burns, but he has chosen me. Let affliction come. God has chosen me. He makes my bed in my affliction, and he smooths my pillow there for me. Jesus is with us, though we can't see him, but we feel his hand upon us. Don't you hear his voice through his word? Though it's the valley of the shadow of death, where you don't see anything, but he says, fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am your Father. I am your Father who truly loves you. I went through all of this that you may be victorious and be with me for the eternities to come. There's only one road through the door. It's through the furnace of affliction. The road is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What are we saved from? We were saved from the wrath of sin. It can never touch us again. The judgment was poured out upon Christ, and that can never touch us again. We're being saved right now from the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's saving us from all the power of sin that's still among us in this world. We'll one day be saved from the presence of sin, because it cannot exist in the presence of God. It's just as important to know what we've been saved from, but it's more important to know what we've been saved to. Jesus takes us into that furnace of affliction. He's chosen us that we can become like him, the sons of God. And there's only one door through that, and that's through this furnace of affliction. Then one day, soon, we'll be with him. So the Lord Jesus is saying to us tonight, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You see, Jesus is going to have his way, isn't he? Will we embrace it, or will we run from it? But where are we to run? You have the words of life, my Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Faith, just believe. Faith is lying down on Christ's bosom as the child lies in his mother's arms. So is faith. As the old man leans on his staff, so is faith. Faith is just simple trust. Trust in Jesus. He'll never, ever leave you. And the very gift of faith is a hint that we're going to need it. We could never gather the fragrant rose without its rough companion, the thorn. You cannot possess faith without experiencing the furnace of affliction, nor eat the lamb without the bitter herb. Faith without a trial is like a diamond uncut, the brilliance of which has never been seen. There's a prayer of David in Psalm 139, and I think it'll mean more to you now when I read it to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me in the furnace of affliction. Know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This prayer is a prayer in the furnace of affliction. I believe it. And I believe David knew about that. And the Lord will always hear this prayer. He will. He hears that prayer. So we'll close with this verse. And I think this one will mean more to you now too. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, but the gold we want is Christ. It'll never perish. Though it be tried with fire, may be found or might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to take his masterpiece and he's going to lift it up and show the world. Show the world. Here's my gold. They endured the affliction. They came closer to me. They wanted to be like me. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, we can't see him, yet believing, faith, just trust him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's because we know he's not left us. He will never allow us to have more than we can bear, or he gives us that grace. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Let us stand and